few verses from chapter 12, the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So the Lord have blessed to us the reading of these scriptures. As most of you know, for some time now we've been going down through chapter 11 and trying to find some lessons from the various people who are mentioned in that chapter. But really, this section of the epistle starts way back in chapter 10. If you'll look at that for a moment. Look at verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. That's the principle he set down right there. And as most of you are aware, that is a quotation from the Old Testament, quoted 3 times in the New Testament, with the emphasis each time on a different thought. Here the main issue is the just. That is, the one who's justified, the just shall live. The emphasis in this passage is on the shall live. The just shall live on the principle of faith. Having established the principle there, he comes then into chapter 11. And he mentions all these different people, tells us first of all what faith is, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he goes on to mention different people who lived their lives governed by this principle of faith. 3 of them, he mentions here, lived before the flood: Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Then he comes on to Abraham, who of course lived after the flood. That brings you into Genesis 12. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And in between there, of course, mention is made of Sarah. That brings you to the end of the book of Genesis. And through all those years of the patriarchs, these men lived their lives on the principle of faith. That doesn't mean they didn't make mistakes. There were times when they failed, but in general terms, they lived their life with their confidence in God. Then when you come to verse 23, he introduces Moses. That brings you to the book of Exodus. And Moses became the great leader of the people. And you know what he had to do by faith. And then you come into the part where they go into the promised land, verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Remember, that was the time when Joshua led them in. And they captured the great city of Jericho. It was the first to fall in that land. And at that time, Rahab is mentioned. Then he moves very quickly and he brings a whole crowd of them together in verse 32. What shall I say more? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and the Samson and Jephthah of David, Samuel and the prophets. It rushes right through. In the day of the judges, the day of the prophets. And now you're saying when all these men lived in the Old Testament, time, that's the truth. But look at the end of the chapter now, verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now then, that brings you right on, and he hasn't finished yet with this mighty section of a life lived on the principle of faith. In these opening verses of chapter 12, which I read to you, here he brings in what I believe to be the practical application of the truth that's made known and evidenced throughout that chapter. Here's the practical application to all believers throughout each succeeding generation. So that it has an application to us today. It's no use us sitting our head down in the sand and saying, well, that's not for me, that was for them. But we're living in a different environment. These men didn't understand the problems that we've got to face in the 20th century. No, and you don't understand the problems they had to face. Perhaps they faced greater problems than we've had to face. Each generation has to face its own peculiar and particular problems. So he introduces us now to a practical application of these principles set forth in chapter 11. With the opening words of chapter 12, he says, wherefore, on the strength of that, on the basis now of what we've learned right from the statement, now the just shall live by faith. If the justified one is to live his life on the principle of faith, and he shows us how it's been done throughout each succeeding generation, now he says, wherefore. He's going to apply it now to us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He's dealing now here with the Christian life as a race. Now, if that life is to be lived on the principle of faith, we apply it now to ourselves, if we're in this race, the Christian race. Now, there's something we should say, regard what some folks have said about this passage. Suppose you were asked to answer this. Seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? I went to a funeral service some time ago. It's held here in Raleigh. And the young preacher who was responsible for taking the service, he told a story. I thought it was the silliest thing I'd ever heard, especially to tell him the truth. He told of a young fellow who was a football player. And his mother died. And of course the coach and others wondered if he'd be able to play on this very, very important game, which was to be played just the day after his mother's funeral. They said the boy might be too upset. He lost his mother and attended the funeral. Will he be ready? Will he be able to play his important part in the game? However, he turned up and he went out, and they said he played a magnificent game. The best game at football he had ever played. So the coach and others went to him after and said, how did you manage to do it? We thought you would be emotionally upset. Well, he said it was like this, you know. He said, I always wanted my mother to come along and see me play. But she was not interested and would not come to see me play football. Never once did she see me play. And he says, I realized this when I went out onto the field. He said, I realized for the first time in my career, my mother would be watching me play football. And I just let my eyes get big and I looked at that fellow on that. Yeah. Poor fellow. What a stupid thing to say. Those up there who have passed on, they're not looking down on us. If they could see half that's going on here or knew half that was going on, they would be grieved. Upset. The fact is they've been liberated from all this. They're with the Lord, which is far better. Oh no, it's not Abel and Enoch and Noah and Eve. It's not them who are up there, and it's not our fathers or our grandfathers. It's not the Christians that have gone on before looking down on us and witnessing what we're doing. That's not the thought at all. We are surrounded, as it were, here, encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That is, those who have already borne witness to the fact that the Christian life, the life of the believer, can be lived on the principle of faith. Evidence. The witnesses have passed on. They've left their witness. They've left their evidence that it's possible to live your life with confidence in God. You say, well, how did Abel do that? It's easy. He witnessed to his own brother. See, Cain was older than Abel. The two of them were going to do the same thing, supposed to be. Abel says, this is the way I'm going to do it by faith. This is the way we've been instructed, and this is what we've been instructed to do, and that's what I'm going to do. And his old brother, in effect, says, well, I'm going to do it mine. And he did it his way and was rejected by God. But Abel bore witness in front of his own brother. And he did it God's way. That was faith. Then you remember when we spoke of Enoch. For 300 years, Enoch bore his witness to ungodly men concerning their ungodly deeds, which they were ungodly committing. But he himself was living before God in a way that was well-pleasing to God. He had that testimony from God. He bore his witness, all right. In the midst of an ungodly generation, he was able to live his life on the principle of faith, confidence in his God. Then you know the story of Noah, who went through that. Noah bore witness. For well over 100 years, he was building that ark. Anyone who was to ask him what he was doing, he could tell them he was building an ark because the judgment was come. And he himself was a preacher of righteousness, and he couldn't preach righteousness unless he lived in a righteous way. The Bible tells us that Noah was not contaminated with all the corruption of his day, kept himself free from it. Perfect man in his generation. So he bore his witness, and so on. He come right down through that chapter. And here we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. People who bore their witness, gave their evidence that it was possible to live life on the principle of faith. Nevertheless, you must admit with me that a race is a public thing. It's not a private thing. It's public. And you know, as Christians, we've got to live our life before the public. It would be very easy, wouldn't it, if we could just bid farewell to the responsibilities of life. Say, I'm not going to work anymore. And I'm not going to indulge with anybody. I'm just going to go into some monastery. Or I'm going away to a little island where there's nobody else. And I'll just shut myself off from the rest of the world. I'll go into a nunnery or a monastery. And all we'll have to do is do religious things. Pray for 8 hours a day. Read for 8 hours a day. Eat for 8 hours a day or sleep for 8 hours a day. Whatever it is. Well, people have tried that. That's not God's way. He says you're not of the world, but you're in the world. And being in the world, we've got to bear our testimony. We've got to give our witness. Oh yes, the Christian life is a public life. So therefore, we've got to live that life on the principle of faith amongst other people. But it's also a purchased life. It's not easy. Laying aside every hindrance, everything that would be an encumbrance must be set aside. And he says under sin. Now throughout the epistle to the Hebrews, there are quite a number of warnings. You mark them off as you're going through. Warning. But if you take them all together, bring them together as one, you'll discover this. That all these warnings are against the same thing. Unbelief. Now you see, unbelief is the very opposite of faith. You cannot be living your life in unbelief and in faith at one and the same time. It's like night and day. Darkness and light. You can't walk in the light and walk in the darkness at the same time. If you're going to live your life on the principle of faith, then you must have turned your back on unbelief. Laying aside every hindrance. You know, sometimes people have to train for a long time. Some of them train for years before they enter out into the great race. I remember some few years ago there was a big race held away up in the north. And the lady who won that marathon race, at least she thought she'd won, and others thought she'd won, then something came to light and she was disqualified. The trophy, I think, was taken from her. The reason was this, that she didn't run according to the rules. Oh, the race was started all right, but she wasn't there at the beginning. Somehow or another, she had it all worked out that after they'd run so many miles in that long marathon, she was at a place where she knew how to get her way in and took off, only running about half the distance. And you can understand, if you've done any running at all, if somebody has run 5 miles and you're going to break in and you're going to finish off for the next 5 miles, you're only running 5 miles for their 10. That's not according to the rule. And when it was found out what she had done, she was disqualified. She didn't get the trophy. Now, in the Christian race, of course, there's a starting point. Not only is it a purchased life, it's got to be a progressive life. There's a starting point. Then after you commence in the race, there's to be the continuance in the race. And then there's the consummation of the race when you come to the winning line. Commencing the race. I wonder how many people today believe that they're in the Christian race when they've never yet started. They've never got to the starting point. You see, if a child isn't born, it's not in the race of life yet, is it? When they're born, they come into life. As I've indicated, here's a woman, she tried to get into race when it was about halfway past. Won't do. There's a starting point. And the starting point starts with faith. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In order then to be in the Christian race, we must have the life that Christ can give. If we've never been born again, if we've never been converted, we're not even Christians. And if we're not Christians, we can't get into the Christian race. We'll never start. There's a definite starting point. Of course, some start earlier in life than others, but they all start in the same place. I knew that. And as we go along, we'll find there are hindrances. Laying aside every weight. Have you ever noticed that when men go into a race like that, they don't put on a big pair of working boots? And they don't dress themselves up like what I am tonight with a coat and a tie on here. They don't run a race like that. They get everything off as far as they can. You get into their shorts, their running shoes, as light as possible. You get into the race. Otherwise, things would be encumbered. Things would hold them back. Likewise, in the spiritual race, there are things that would hold us back. Oh, I don't want to enumerate these things tonight. I'll leave you to apply that to yourself. Are there things that hold you back in the Christian life? If there's anything that's holding us back, we've got to turn our back on that thing. Laying aside every weight. And the sin that does so easily, he says, the sin of unbelief. But I remind you again, the Christian race is a progressive life. When a man is in a race, he doesn't stand still. If he does, he won't win. He'll never reach the winning post by standing still. It's progressive. He's going on. He doesn't turn around to watch the others who are coming. Have you ever seen them do that and lose the race? You see, if a man is in a race and there's someone else just close behind him, each time he turns around, that's the time and his opponent gets before him. You lose. You don't spend time looking round at the others. You get your eye on the winning post and you keep going on. No turning back. It's progressive. Also, it's a prescribed life. You know, when you go into a race, you don't just run where you like, or when you like, or how you like. A race is usually prescribed. If it's a dash, a sprint, sometimes they'll have the strings right up, or the mat. And each man must keep in his lane. He doesn't jump over the other man's lane. He keeps in his lane. If it's a long race and they've got to go round a mile, so many times round, they don't cut the corners. I remember when they used to set little flags round. You had to run on the outside of these little flags. If a man cut inside, he was disqualified. It was prescribed for. There's the line and there's how you run. There's where you run. Likewise, when we come to the Word of God, He lays down the rules here. And the race, of course, is prescribed for us. If we neglect the rules, if we neglect the Word, we won't be found. The Apostle Paul uses this same illustration when he's writing to Timothy. He tells us the man that strives will not be crowned unless he strive lawfully. The man that's running in the race must run according to the rule. Shall he strive lawfully? How will we be able to strive lawfully if we neglect the rule? We've got to run according to the rule. But he uses a word here Let us run the race that is set before us. And we have to run that race with patience. Now that word translated patience here is the patience of endurance. You know, some folk talk about the patience they've had. I've told you before about the woman, my wife and I knew, she's always talking about the awful patience she had to have with her husband, John. But we discovered it was John that had to have the patience, not her. John had more patience than she had. She thought that she had all the patience. She had all the pains, at least she thought she had. She was never well. She enjoyed being sick. Enjoyed telling you about it. She met in the street. She'd give you an organ recital right away. From the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. All the pains and sicknesses she had had during the week. Poor John. I don't know how he put up with it so long, but he did. Till the Lord took him away. Persevering life. Run the race. Patience, endurance. See, this is not just a dash, it's not a sprint. It's a long marathon race, calls for endurance. Have you ever watched it? These folks who are in those races. I used to like watching them in the Olympics when they put them on. And the one thing about them I watched was their faces. I like to watch the expression on their face. There seemed to be a determination there that we're going to make it right to the line. Determination. Endurance. It's much to say, I'm not going to give up. I will not sit down. I will not fall out. I'm going on to the end. Run the race with endurance. Perseverance in the race. Time's gone. Let us take the final note. It's a pattern of life. Looking unto Jesus, is verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. I know the word our is there, but you notice the word our is in italics. Put in there to make sense in the English reading. But he is actually the author and finisher of faith. Looking off unto Jesus. Now you know, when little children are being taught to run, you usually tell them, now look, there's the man up there with the prizes, you have to run to him, that's the winning post. Run right up there now, don't look back, go on. Keep your eye fixed on the winning post. The writer here says there's one thing you've got to do. Looking off unto Jesus. He is the author, that is, he's the beginner. And he is the finisher of faith. He is the one who starts right, goes on right, and finishes right. And now he's exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. Set your eye on him, says the writer. Looking off unto Jesus. Don't take your eye off him. And as you run the race, keep your eye on him. If you keep your eye on me or somebody else, you might go wrong. You don't look at other people. You look to the Lord. Looking off unto Jesus. The late George Henderson used to use an illustration which I like very much. He said that a man who was a professor of art, teacher of art, college. One day, he gave an assignment to his class of students. And when they brought their work in, one of them brought in his work. The professor was looking at it, and he looked at the student. He said, let me say something to you. He said, this is a copy, isn't it? This is a copy. You have been copying someone else's work. With a blush, he said, yes, sir. He said, I thought so. He said, you see, the original artist made a few mistakes. You look at his work and you copy. And you copied his mistakes, plus adding a few of your own. Now see, he said, if you want to do something worthwhile, paint an original. Go out to the country. Set up your easel, as it were. Get your landscape. Sit down there and paint what you see. Don't copy someone else. Paint an original. The writer here is saying now, here is the original. Looking off unto Jesus. Let him be your objective. Follow him. Run the race with endurance. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. You remember, he said, I am the way. Follow me. Follow me. If we're following him and we're running in the race, you can't go wrong. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another evening hour spent together. Think of the prayers that have been offered. We thank you for those for whom we can give thanks. But there are others who are still sick, and we pray for them. Others are facing difficulties. Some have difficulties in connection with their work. Some have difficulties in connection with their home. O God, we bear them all up to thee now in mercy, look down upon thy people. May thy blessing be the portion by day and by night. Take each of us home now in safety. Remember our young folks this weekend as they go away up there for a day's outing. Put thy hand upon them. May they be preserved from dangerous driving and from dangerous drivers, and bring them all safely back again. Hear us in these things now, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Meeting's over.